Those who follow God are often referred to as sheep. For instance, the psalmist said, "We are the people God watches over, the flock under His care." It's comforting imagery, to be sure. But Chuck Swindoll reminds us that it's not necessarily a compliment to be called a sheep. Lambs are typically dirty, without direction, and defenseless. Well, today on Insight for Living, we'll cite several passages that draw on this imagery. We'll look at both the shepherd and his sheep and gain a whole new respect for relational dynamics in the local church. Chuck titled his message, "Feeding the Flock a Healthy Meal."
Jesus says, when you come across a shepherd who is in it for what he's going to get out of it, you've come across a bad thing. There's no heart for the sheep. There's no commitment to the sheep. There's no love for the sheep. It's strictly a mercenary mentality. This business of sacrifice and commitment and compassion, that's nonsense to the hireling. And so it is to all who are unfaithful shepherds. It occurred to me while I was preparing this talk that it is interesting in the scriptures when the Lord refers to pastors and congregations, the terms He does not use. Never does He use boss and employees. Never does He use captain and crew, coach and team, king and subjects. Never. He most often uses shepherd and sheep. I love that. First of all, it keeps the sheep from idolizing the shepherd, because he's one of them. And second, it keeps the shepherd from dominating the sheep, because he is also a sheep. Let me show you a classic example of this. Verse 16, same chapter. "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one poimen with one poimen." I've used the Greek words, so you'll see they are the same terms, just different accent. You know what it says to me? We're equal. We're on the same footing. Nobody has a right to pull rank or to bully themselves around or to bully you around or to play king of the hill or to manipulate or to dominate. The true shepherd, the faithful shepherd, the kind of shepherd God calls into the work is one who has his arms open. He doesn't get sheep to capture them and to hold them. He has the responsibility of working with God's flock, for he too is a member of the flock. He too is a sheep under the same great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And so with that in mind, let's gather some counsel first for the sheep, and then let's hear some warnings to the shepherd. First, the counsel that I find from the good shepherd right here in John 10 comes in 1, 2, 3 pieces of advice. Jesus is engaged in a teaching session. Theologians call it a discourse. It's a lengthy, uninterrupted teaching session. In John 10, the session is on the shepherd and the sheep. In another place, it's on the vine and the branch. In another place, it's on his return to this earth. But here, the discourse is on the shepherd and the sheep. So if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, this whole section is in red. Jesus is speaking. He's talking to his friends, and some of them who are not his friends, about the shepherd and the sheep. Listen to his counsel. And I would give it to you 1, 2, 3 in a row. First, be sure you're listening to the voice of the right shepherd. Be sure you're listening to the voice of the right shepherd. Verse 3 again, to him the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. And isn't this great? He leads them out. He doesn't lead them into another pen. He doesn't lead them into his own secret quarters. Well, he leads them out. He lets them go. His hope for them is that they find good pasture and that they eat where they choose. And they drink along whatever stream or riverbank they may wish. In fact, he'll even bring in stones and boulders and quiet the waters so they won't be afraid when the rippling waters rush by. But the main thing is that they drink and eat as they please. He doesn't force their head down. He doesn't beat the sheep with a whip. Shepherds don't carry whips. He leads them. Be sure you are listening to the voice of the right shepherd. If your shepherd isn't leading you out, he's not the right shepherd. If your shepherd isn't providing good pasture in which you're able to feed, there's something wrong with the shepherd. There's nothing wrong with you. There's something wrong with the food that's being provided. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it in a restricted sense. No, that isn't what it says. I've come that they might have life, have it abundantly. The shepherd says, when I come to give life, I free you to enjoy life. I don't manipulate you with guilt. I don't hold over you some sword of warning or legalism that says you must always do this. No. He opens the word, which is the pasture land of God's flock, and he says, here, feed, learn, grow, eat, drink, enjoy my truth. Be sure you're listening to the voice of the right shepherd. Second, verses 4 and 5, never hesitate to follow where he leads. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them. I love that. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. Please observe where the shepherd is. Is he behind harassing? Is he sitting apart from them shouting orders out the window? No, he's going before them. Third, use discernment when choosing your door. See how he puts it in verse 7? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's a great statement. Use discernment when choosing your door. You know why? Because all other doors will lead you to a wilderness. You won't be saved. You'll be lost. You won't find pasture. You'll find barrenness. And you won't go in and out. It's an old Hebraism. It's an old expression of going in and out. Psalm 121 speaks of the king who comes in and goes out and allows that for his people in the days of Israel, Israel's kingdom. It's a picture, once again, of freedom. Be careful when you choose your door. You may not be a sheep. You are sitting among sheep, but you may not be a sheep. You've never chosen the door. You've lacked discernment in choosing the door. You may have chosen a door that leads to error. Cultists do that. Cultic leaders announce all kinds of things that they cannot fulfill, promises they can't keep, basing their thoughts on half-truths of the Bible. And people are led to them, and they choose them to be their door. But please observe, Jesus says, I am, definite article, the door. Oh, it's narrow, to be sure. He's not one of many doors. He's not an option of four or five. He's not a door for the Western culture or for the white man. He's not a door just for men. He's not a door just for the intelligent. He is the door. Like elsewhere, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Merrill Tenney said shortly before his death when referring to John 14:6, without the way there is no going, without the truth there is no knowing, without the life there is no living. Choose your door carefully. Use discernment. I was intrigued, if I may say one more thing about this, with the words, the door, I am the door. He doesn't say, I represent a door. Here's why, and I quote, hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces enclosed by a wall. In them, there was an opening by which the sheep came in and went out. But there was no door of any kind. What happened was that at night, the shepherd himself lay down across the opening. And no sheep could get out or in except over his body. In the most literal sense, the shepherd was the door. Not a great thought. That's why he says this. You're looking for a place of safety and security. You're looking for a place of everlasting life with God. Use discernment when choosing your door. Otherwise, you could be led eternally astray. Frightening thought. Now let's move from the Good Shepherd's counsel over to a missionary's counsel about sheep. Go one book further to the book of Acts and stop at chapter 20. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that following the Gospel of John, the church is underway and the history of the church begins to run its course. And the Acts of the Apostles is a study of the growth of the church in the first century. So we're not surprised to find a man on a missionary journey. In this case, his name is Paul. Paul is in a hurry. Verse 16, chapter 20 tells us that. He's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. It's one of the great feast days of the Jews. So in a hurry, he's got a lot of water to cover. Verse 6 tells us he starts in Philippi, which is way across the way in ancient Macedonia. He comes across the top of the Aegean Sea, gets to Troas, then shoots a course due south, and he comes around Turkey, what we call today Turkey, called here Asia, and then he comes all the way to Jerusalem. Now, the problem was he wanted to touch base with friends at Ephesus, but he didn't want to get embroiled in the lives of people in the land of Turkey, in the city of Ephesus, so he tells them to meet him at a coastal city of Miletus. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. See, he wanted to meet with them because he had founded the church, hadn't seen them for a while. It's kind of like a man who was traveling that had founded this church, and he's sailing, and he comes to Newport, and he says, I want the elders from the Fullerton Church to come down to Newport and meet me for an overnight, or meet me for a while here at the pier before I go on my way. In those days, it was Miletus and Ephesus instead of Newport and Fullerton today. It's the same idea. And so he doesn't go to Ephesus. He comes to Miletus and he meets with his friends whom he has pastored for 3 years. He talks about his life in verses 18 through 27, and then he talks about their future, 28 through 35. It's their future that interests me. Look at 27. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Then he looks them in the eyes and says to these fellow shepherds who were also sheep, and he says indirectly to all of us, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Why? Why be on guard? Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You say, well, what we ought to do is just screen them so that they don't get in. But wait, they're already in. Look at the next verse. For, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Get the warnings? Be on guard. The Greek says, hold your mind. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? Keep your mind on the fact that there are wolves among you. It's a frightening thought, but in virtually every church today, there are wolves that look like sheep. No doubt it's true in our church, just as it's true in every other church of any size. After a while, sheep-looking wolves creep in. And so he warns this small body of people to be on guard. So the warning to us would read like this: watch out for wolves that look like sheep. How do I know they're wolves? Hang around them long enough, they'll act like wolves. They'll sound like wolves. They won't bleat. They are ferocious. They will devour. They can be wild. They are treacherous. Now, when I first read this, I thought the commands are identical. Be on guard. Hold your mind on this. Verse 28. And be on the alert. Verse 31. But you know they're not. In fact, they're two completely different verbs for the purpose of emphasis. The second one is intense. Watch out! It's that kind of thing. The first one is a little more casual. Hey, keep this in mind. Several years ago, it was our privilege as a couple, Cynthia and me, to go to an Angels baseball game over here in the Angel Stadium. It was back five, 6 years ago, we went, and the fellow who took us, a fellow in our church, had wonderful seats. In fact, it was one row away from the front wall. And you could look out and see the first baseman only a few yards away. I mean, you were in the game. The first baseman spit, you could see him spit. And if the umpire or the manager said something to each other, you could hear what they were saying to each other. And normally, where I normally sit in a baseball game, the batter's up and he goes, and you hear, you know, way later, way up in the nosebleed section of bleachers. I mean, there it was like, wham! As soon as it hit, you could hear it. Now, as soon as we sat down in these wonderful seats, people started to buzz around us because they knew we were new there, and they leaned over and says, remember, you're in a dangerous area. I thought, dangerous? Why is it dangerous? Well, when a southpaw gets up to bat, and he hits that ball, and he happens to hit it foul, we are the target. So you got to be aware. Keep in mind that if he gets a hit, you can't have your face in your peanut bag or choking down a Coke, you know, scarving down a hot dog. You got to be always on the alert. So everybody was for the first inning or two. Then after a while, an unusual thing happened in an Angels game. Guy got a hit. Incredible. We weren't ready for it. Whop! And that thing came right toward that seat where we were. And thank goodness somebody said, watch it! And I ducked, and that ball went right over and hit a fellow right, three or four seats from me, went out like a light. And they came down, and they hauled him out of there. And I thought when I read this, that's exactly the same type setting. Same type deal. You come into the church, just keep in mind it isn't a perfect place. Remember, there are some wolves on the loose, but you can't tell by looking. You got to listen. You got to pay attention. Listen to your teacher. Make sure it's truth you're hearing. Watch the people you fellowship with. Make sure they have God's good at heart, not their own agenda. Be sure they're not gossips. Wolves often rely on gossip. Be careful in the picking of your close friends in the church. Just be on the alert. And every once in a while when you see one, it's time to say, watch it! That's it. When that happens, very serious things occur in a church, but they must. It's called church discipline. It's necessary for the church to remain a safe place and a harbor that it was meant to be. So the warning, watch out for wolves that look like sheep. Let me close our time together by looking back into the subject of the shepherds and point out a couple or three, four more things. Look at Ezekiel 34. Now, that's not a chapter you'd turn to normally. So if there are Talbot students here, that's the Old Testament over in Ezekiel 34. That's just a joke. Relax, folks. I'm just having a little fun with you, keeping you awake. Ezekiel 34. You know, I found when I was reading through Ezekiel 34 that the word shepherd appears 16 times in the original language. 16 times. So this is definitely a chapter on shepherds. Howie Stevenson, our music minister, pointed out to me early this past week. He said, "You ever taken a look at Ezekiel 34? And I said, "Not for a long time." He said, "Read it through. You'll be amazed what it says about shepherds." Now, in this case, we're talking about a nation with its king, or a nation with its priests. The shepherds are people who are leaders of the nation. And the tragedy is these national leaders had forgotten the role of sacrifice. They were serving themselves. They were playing up to their own wishes and wants. And so Ezekiel is told by God, "You tell them the truth. They need to hear it." Prophets are like that, telling the truth to those who don't want to hear it. Look at verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Wow. I should say so. "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." You don't slaughter to feed the people. You slaughter so you'll have a great supper. You don't shear the sheep so the people will have food for the cold winter. You shear the sheep so they'll weave the clothing for your back, that you might be taken care of. You're in it for yourselves.
That's one of the passages Chuck Swindoll used to title today's sermon, "Feeding the Flock a Healthy Meal." You're listening to Insight for Living, and a message targeted to both shepherds and their flock. Find us online at insightworld.org. We'll hear a closing comment from Chuck in just a moment, so please stay with us. First, though, a quick reminder that if you're a pastor or church leader, you'll want to take advantage of the blog site prepared on your behalf. It contains a steady stream of encouragement from Chuck Swindoll. So bookmark this page, insight.org/pastors. And then if you've never contacted Insight for Living, there's a booklet written by Chuck that we'd like to send you. This highly requested sermon applies to shepherds and sheep alike. In any church family, it's imperative to give and receive one of God's greatest gifts. I'm referring to grace. And Chuck has written a booklet called "It's Time to Embrace Grace." If you've never contacted Insight for Living, we'd love to send you a copy. For the free booklet, go to insight.org/embracegrace. Chuck?
When you take your Bible and open its pages to the very center, the middle of your Bible, it's likely your eyes will fall directly into the Psalms. We love the Psalms, don't we? Now, why is that? Well, in many respects, it's like reading someone else's private journal. We readily identify with the emotional cry of David's broken heart, or on another occasion, his plea for delivery, and yet another for forgiveness, or his unbridled praise to his faithful God. Years ago, I started a personal discipline that takes place away from the public and behind the scenes. Often it's in the quietness of my own study. It's a practice that has become deeply meaningful for me. With pen and paper, I'm writing, yes, you guessed it, my own personal psalms of praise or requests for deliverance or my desire for forgiveness into my own private journal. Today, I'm inviting you to do the same. I want you to begin your own record of praise as well. Insight for Living Ministries has prepared an exclusive spiral-bound book just for you. We've called it Passionate Prayer. Keeping a record of your spiritual walk is important because if you're not careful,
you'll pass quickly from one experience to another, and you'll forget. You'll fail to capture the lessons that God is teaching you along the way. So give us a call or go online, or you may want to write us a letter. Do that today. Let us know that you'd like to have a copy. Simply ask for the prayer journal called Passionate Prayer.
And it's yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. The process to make your request is quick and simple. Choose one of two easy methods. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And I'll give that contact information one more time. Having begun this nonprofit ministry in 1979, this month we're celebrating 35 years of God's faithfulness. Would you be among the few who steps forward to give? We rely on the voluntary gifts of loyal friends like you in order to continue. There's no better time to give than right now while it's fresh on your mind. So go to insight.org. And when you give, be sure to request the spiral-bound prayer journal called Passionate Prayer. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Or again, go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. More from Chuck Swindoll about feeding the flock a healthy meal tomorrow, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Feeding the Flock a Healthy Meal, was copyrighted in 1993, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.